Okay, so hold that for me. Sure. Thank you. I wanted to share a verse real quick because, yeah, I love the songs that we picked this morning, don't you? They really talk about God's goodness and his mercy. And it reminded me of what 2 Timothy says. He says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God cannot deny himself. God can't change his own character. And that's what I was reminded of when we were talking about the singing the song this morning. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. My name's John. If I haven't met you, we're brothers and sisters, and I'm glad to see you. After high school, I joined the Navy at age 18 and stayed in for 21 years. I was a glutton for punishment. For much of that time, I lived with the attitude, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And because acknowledging that there was a God prevented me from enjoying myself, and so I just decided I didn't want to acknowledge him. But every now and then, God would put a Christian in my path just to remind me that he was there, and he hadn't gone anywhere. He was waiting on the outside, knocking at the door, waiting to be invited in. At age 30, I found myself in a financial bind, and I prayed. I said, God, I'll make a deal with you. If you get me out of this situation, I promise I'll go to church. 2 weeks later, he answered the prayer. So my wife and I, and this is wife number two, we said, okay, God, you know, he answered the prayer, so we have to do what we promised, and so we went to church. And we kept going for about a year, and we accepted Christ, we got baptized, we memorized Bible verses, we were growing, and then all of a sudden, we started having problems. She fell into drugs and alcohol, and started getting lies from the devil. And before I knew it, I was basically a single father for about a year with a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old. She filed for divorce, took the kids, left the state. And I was angry. I was angry with God, and I said, how could you allow this to happen? And I stayed angry for 8 years. I didn't want anything to do with him. Fast forward a couple of years to wife number three, and another non-believer. But unbeknown to me, God was working in her heart. And one day she came up and she said, I feel like going to church. I said, okay, fine, see ya. I'll see you when you get home. I was still angry with God. But she began praying for me that God would soften my heart. And after a couple of months, she came up and she said, look, it's Easter. At least come to church with me on Easter. And I said, okay, fine. And I did. And we went to a Calvary Chapel that preaches the word and only the word. And that word started working on my heart. And I kept going, and every week, God was working to take away that anger and that bitterness. It was like a surgeon's scalpel cutting away all of that stuff that was in my heart. And finally, after a while, I found myself on my knees crying out to God, forgive me, I'm so sorry. And he did. And he forgave me. And he restored my relationship with him. He is a good father. After 26 years of that marriage, it ended. The Lord took her to be home with him. It was cancer. But this time it was different. I found strength and comfort in my relationship with God. He helped me to get through that valley of darkness, to the light on the other side. He restored my soul. Sound familiar? And just when I was beginning to feel normal again, he brought Kelly to me. Things haven't been the same since. But he did. It was divine intervention.
Absolutely.
And 7.5 years later, 90 months as of today, because we do count by the month, we still thank him every day for his loving kindness, his grace, and his mercy. We are never too messed up for God. He can always fix our hearts. He doesn't ask us to fix ourselves before we come to him. He accepts us as we are, and then he begins to work in us. And I'm so grateful he did to me, because I was a messed up kid.
You can all look for me.
My name is Kelly. Did you have something else you wanted to say?
No.
Oh, you can hold it. My name is Kelly Hildenbrand, and I've given my testimony before, like in the women's breakfast or a women's ministry. And it used to be about, 10 pages, and it was full of detailed pain and graphic stories and demonic oppression, and it was very painful. But God has redeemed me and set me free today, so I can give you the revised mini version. In my youth, I was a latchkey kid in Portland, Oregon. My mom worked full-time, and I was usually alone, unsupervised, and I became a victim of sexual abuse from a family member. In my teen years, I started living pretty independently and doing mature things like we all do, sex, drugs, and rock and roll kind of things. And I started searching for a boyfriend who could take me places, take me away from all my pain. So after graduation, I moved with a boyfriend to Southern California, and then, of course, we split up. But in the meanwhile, it was 1979, and I found Jesus at Chuck Smith's Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It was a wonderful, wonderful time in my life. Chuck's message of the fast approaching rapture of the church scared me straight. Do you remember how Chuck was? I don't know if you ever remember that, but he was on it. And some say the love of God brings us to our knees, but in that case, it was really the fear of God in that case for me. And that began my Christian walk about 45 years ago. It wasn't easy for me to walk through my past, but God was with me. And he helped me with Christian counseling. Jesus healed my soul and taught me how to forgive my past abusers, my two exes, and how to forgive myself. There was a lot of that. I learned with obedience to his word and submission to his will. I love that. I want to remember that statement forever. With obedience to his word and submission to his will, I could find happiness and new life in him. God heard both our cries and put us together in 2017. And we got married at Calvary Chapel in Fairfield, California. Together we walk in the Calvary way. I don't know why God gave that to me, but he did. He says, that's the Calvary way. Trusting Jesus to direct our path, which he did when we moved from COVID, California to Freedom, Pennsylvania. And it's our pleasure to serve here, and we have been blessed in doing so. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And Chuck used to say, God is good.
All the time. Come on now.
And all the time.
God is good.
All the time. Yes.
Amen.
Thanks for letting us share.
church faithfully. John and Kelly go to the Golden Heights Nursing Home every couple weeks and minister to a crowd full of broken older people that are getting ready to pass on to eternity, that we pray will hear the gospel and get saved, right? And then Kelly hosts a women's Bible study. It was yesterday. It's the second Saturday of the month. And if you ladies haven't taken advantage of that, get a hold of Kelly and go. You'll be blessed. John cooks breakfast and then he gets out of there, right? Hightails out of there. But I don't know. You know, I've been doing this 28 years and now I think something like that. And I think I lost a while ago the secret sauce, if you may, of the power of God. Not the word of God is always the center of what changes our lives. But you have to hear how he's worked in other people's lives, right? That's what gets your attention. You know, you look at John and Kelly, you think, well, they never had any problems, right? They're perfect. They look clean and perfect on the outside, but they have a story inside of redemption, of what Jesus did for them. And this is what we want you folks to hear and let your friends and family and coworkers and neighbors and loved ones know, that Jesus can change your life, right? That's what it's all about, getting saved and then beginning to learn to follow him and him to change us and make us like him. So if you want to give your testimony, I don't want to put anybody in a spot, but come and let Lewis and I know, because we really want to have more of this going on in the church, so that as you look at each other when you come to church, you start to know each other in a deeper way, and you connect deeper because of what Jesus has done for you. And Gina, the Holy Spirit, put this on her heart, and she just texted me one day, hey, why don't we do this? I said, it's awesome. Thank you, Gina. It was good. Thank you. So how's it? Come on up here for a second, brother. Tell me about what's going on with your baby and all that. Come on up. So I'm, you know, as a church grows, I miss a lot of things. And Cindy told me, like, what was going on.
How's it going?
Good, brother. Introduce yourself and your family and tell everybody what happened.
Hi, I'm Jim.
Yeah, press that button there. There you go.
Cool. Hi, I'm Jim Gage. Some of you know me. Some of you don't. Hi. So me and my wife, Shana, are in a family of five, 12-year-old, 10-year-old, and the 1-year-old. And about 2 weeks ago, I was at work. My wife, Shana, had called me and said, something's weird with the baby. You know, we went through the things of let's check her temperature. And, you know, she had a low-grade fever. But about an hour or two went past, and she had called me again and said that she had taken a seizure, what's typically known as a grand mal or tonic-clonic. And, you know, this is all new to us, even though we've been parents for some time. We've never experienced anything like that, and, of course, it's terrifying. So some of you may also know her sister, Evelyn. She was on her way to the house to help with that when she called the ambulance, and long story short, we ended up at Children's. They took excellent care of her there, and they had initially said that it was probably what they call a febrile seizure, which you know, isn't necessarily cause for extreme concern as long as it's not for a long period of time. But the next morning, she had taken another seizure. So they hooked her up to some machines, EEG, and 1:30 that day, she had her third and final one. And they were able to capture it. She went in for an MRI. Unfortunately, she didn't have anything crazy like brain tumor, poor development, or anything of the nature that they could image with the MRI. But they had given her the diagnosis of epilepsy and couldn't necessarily establish a trigger for it. Like most people think of epilepsy as flashing lights and then the seizure, but they have tests that with a special light that would trigger it, like a stress test, and, you know. So lots of prayer, 4 days in the hospital, you know, and the Lord pulled her through since that third seizure. She hasn't had any since. Yeah, and she's been doing well. Some small reactions to the medication. They put her on an anticonvulsant that has apparently been helping. And yeah, she had a rash and stuff, but other than that, you know, and I know there were big prayer circles going on and everyone helping us, and you know, it's amazing too whenever you talk to people who are in the Lord who, you know, obviously you hear about this, you want to pray for the baby, but then there's people who I was praying with that were praying for me and Shayna.
Praise God.
And that was absolutely huge for us because, you know, again, you take for granted every day over, you know, when you get into things and something scary like that comes up, and you know, it's very trying. So I'm happy to say though that she is back. She's with Miss Deb right now, playing with the other babies.
Praise
and
God.
She's been healthy. So
good.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you see him come in every Sunday and you just, okay, another nice family here, whatever. But there's a story behind everybody, isn't there? And we all need Jesus. We all need prayer. We all need grace. We all need the goodness of God. And this is what makes it a church community alive, of the testimonies of God's goodness. Jim glorifying the Lord on behalf of his family and what he did for their baby. And it's just a blessing. And thank you for bringing everybody up to date. So now you know them, right? There's a lot of people you look around, they're behind you, beside you every week. You don't know their story, but hopefully in time you'll know more about their stories, right? Because God wants to let you know what he's doing in each other's lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this, the power of your Holy Spirit and how you're at work in everybody's life here today. Some of us are listening, some of us are running, some of us are rebelling, and some of us are yielding and surrendering. But Lord, it's your goodness that leads us to repentance. Your word tells us that. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We thank you for these testimonies of your goodness this morning. And we pray, oh God, that you would take this limited amount of time we have left as we look at your word, just to have it settle deep in our lives, that it would change us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. And you can see the title of the message behind me, Lawsuits Among Christians, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11. So let's read that. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So I've never been in a situation in a church yet, there's always tomorrow, that someone wants to sue me for something or sue someone in the church about something. And it's crazy. If you haven't experienced it, it doesn't seem like it's rational or normal. But I have a good friend in New Jersey. There's a lawsuit going on between the pastor and the elders of the previous church that he had served in. There was an upheaval and all pride and this evil. The devil wants to always destroy a body of believers and separate people from one another, usually over very stupid things that people aren't willing to yield to or surrender to or be humble about. They just hold on to whatever it is that they think's important, and they make it the focus of why they come to church, not to worship and to give thanks to God, but to cause problems within the church and that kind of stuff. So anyway, what happens is the whole community in this particular town knows about these Christians fighting against each other on property. And really, you know, there's no one that's innocent in something like that, but there's always something behind those kind of lawsuits that has legitimacy that needs to be dealt with civilly within the community of the church and not outside with unbelieving judges or courts. And so Paul's teaching here, because Corinth had all kind of problems. They had all kind of spiritual gifts. They had big crowds. They had a lot of stuff going on, but there was always this other stuff going on. And we've been through the first five chapters to learn how imbalanced and ungodly this church really was, trying to represent the Lord, but their testimony in the community and among one another was tainted because of the arguments and the inability to be reconciled and to be forgiving. And so Cindy and I were talking about this recently, about issues of mediation within marriage or within business or within church communities or within political entities or whatever. And there seems to always, you know, be conflict in homes and churches and governments and businesses. There's always issues of someone, a group or one or two or a bunch, you know, are against this or for this, right? So you're never going to have everybody, unfortunately, on the same page on every issue, especially politically. It's very, very complex, goes deep. And so as Christians, though, we're called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? To be peacemakers, that's what we're called to do and to be. And if you have a heart, you are willing to be humble and you're willing to let things go and not make a big deal out of things, you'll find resolution comes quicker and reconciliation is possible. But if two people are opposed and they're holding their ground and they're not willing to give and take and to be flexible or whatever, you're at an impasse. And no one can resolve things when they're like that, when you got two people here that are refusing to yield and surrender. Humility is the foundation of what brings unity. And I can give the illustration of my own home. I mean, Cindy could be upset with me about something that's stupid, and I can be proud and think, well, I'm right and she's wrong, and we can fight, you know, for hours about something that doesn't even, it's not even a big deal. But the pride is like she wants me to know she's right, and I want her to know that I'm right. And the Lord's up there smiling, you're both wrong. You know, come on, like hug each other and just let it go, forget about it. But that's easier said than done because we're still human and we all have issues with pride, all of us. And so Paul's exhorting these folks here that there's a conflict and there's this lawsuit going on in the church, you know, going to go outside the church into the local community. And back in those days, the judge was on a seat called the Bema seat. And for entertainment and fun, the community always wanted to go around and hear what was going on with different parties. It was something, they didn't have TV, they didn't have internet, they didn't have a lot of sports to Google or whatever. So let's get down to the town center there and see who's suing whoever for whatever reason. And they would find humor in that and they would enjoy that. And so they would hang out and just be part of that for a while. But Paul was saying when it gets outside the church and goes into the community, it begins to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. And so he's saying this is an utter failure for you when you go to law against one another in verse 7. Why don't you accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And he's basically saying, sometimes you take the fall because you want to not cause a big issue over something that doesn't need to be made into a big issue. Now, on criminal matters, we need legal systems. When there's assault and murder and robberies and rapes and all these horrible things that can happen in our society, that's why we have a court system, and there has to be things worked out like that when it's going to require jail many times for the perpetrator of whatever they did wrong. But civil matters, it could be like, well, where's the fence line in between the neighbor and my house? Is it 6 inches this way to the left, or is it 6 inches to the right? And I don't even like measure, but because I'm upset with them about some stupid thing, I'm going to make the 6 inches a big deal and saying, like, you're on my property, and if you don't move your fence, I'm going to take you to court, right? Well, those kind of neighbors and that kind of relationship's never going to give glory to God. And if they know you're a Christian, they're going to think, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have any part of that kind of thing. What church do they go to? What are they hearing? Don't go to that church, you know. It just is a mess, right? And so Paul is really giving it to them here straight up about their behavior. And so I think about, like, conflict in a husband and wife relationship, or in a church, or in a business, or in any kind of arrangement where people are gathered together. When you have these kind of arguments and fights, they're exhausting, number one. Number two, sometimes you need professional remediation. Companies pay big bucks for people to come in that are good at mediating conflict between employees and employers to prevent lawsuits. They'll spend millions of dollars, big corporations, to get things straightened out and to listen to both parties and to be able to be unbiased and then make the decision that needs to be made, right? Usually when the decision's made, though, the people that are in conflict are still in conflict and they're upset because it wasn't ruled in their favor or whatever, right? So Paul's getting into some details, probably way back then, when there was pretty much only one church in Corinth that people had the opportunity to go to, because the church was just beginning then. Now, if there's a conflict in such and such church, the people can always go to 20 other churches in a community, right? They can just take their baggage and go, and their conflict, and just go somewhere else. So pastors aren't real good at understanding, like, why is this person coming to our church when they used to go to this other church? And usually, I don't want to ask or find out. I mean, I don't know everybody's story of how they ended up here and why they left there or whatever. But usually people leave places because there's unresolved conflict. And then they take their bitterness and their baggage to the next place and want to tell everybody about what they experienced in the other church, and then the pastor did this, and they did that. You know, it's just like, it's exhausting. And when people come and sort of want to start telling me about their story, about why they're here and why they left, what I just smile and say, well, probably only be about 6 months before you'll find a reason you want to leave here too, you know, because we're not perfect. No, but no one's perfect, right? So, but you want to be open to dialogue, and you want to be open to reconciliation, and you want to have a group of people serving together that have the same focus, and that's to glorify the Lord. So all these different things have to be dealt with. And Paul's saying, under no circumstances are you to sue your brothers or sisters within, you know, the church community. So fortunately, we haven't had any lawsuits up until this point regarding that, where someone wanted to sue each other. But I remember I came close to it many years ago when I was a young Christian. We hired a guy in the church that was a painter. And usually you try to find out, like, who in the church does certain things and why not give them the business, right? Because they're brothers. I don't know what's going on with the sound system today, but anyway, I'm going to sue you, Kevin, if you don't get this straight. You don't have it. Well, Charlotte does. I know Charlotte does. This is why Charlotte's here today. So anyway, we hired this guy, a painter, real nice guy. He comes, he paints the house. I come home from work. I'm saying, was the painter here today? I said, well, it doesn't look like it because like I see stripes in the wall. He didn't finish the job. She says, that's the problem, Clark. He obviously can't see what he's doing. Well, me being in the optical field, I said to the guy when I met with him, I said, you know, I appreciate your help here painting, but you're going to have to repaint the house. He says, well, why? I said, because there's all these places you've missed. And he's looking, I don't see any places I've missed. I said, well, have you had an eye exam recently? He said, no, why? I said, well, you're at the age now that you got presbyopia and you can't see intermediate or near vision. You just seen the distance okay. And so I encouraged him and he came, got an eye exam. He said, yeah, I need glasses. So I helped him and he got glasses and finished the painting job and it looked great. Fortunately, we were patient, but I'm like, we didn't have a lot of money. We spent money to get this guy to paint and he didn't do the job. Like, we can't hire someone else to paint. This guy got to do it right. But fortunately, we were able to talk about it and deal with it and resolve it without breaking fellowship and still being close and that kind of stuff. So these things are really important. And in this chapter, we're just looking at a small portion of it today in regard to conflict. And then Paul, he goes into this area about the issues of what's in people's lives in regard to how they're living. And he gives a warning here of all these various sins that I read about that some of us were involved in at one time, and by the grace of God, we aren't anymore. And the Lord's forgiven us and washed us in his blood. But we remember, as Kelly and John talked in their testimony, of where they had been in their in their lives and where many of us have been in our lives. But we're not the same people anymore because the Lord saves us. And we are no longer living in immorality by the grace of God. We're walking in newness of life. We're walking in a completely different and transformed way of living. And so if there's people here that are still living this way, obviously they're not saved, or they've fallen and they don't realize how they're being deceived. And our job as servants of the Lord is to help people get right with God and repent and turn from sin and follow the Lord, yield and surrender and be committed to wanting to follow God in the ways that the Word of God teaches us to follow Him. None of us are to look in a way of pride and self-righteousness and condescension at other people and thinking we're better than them, because we're not. We're not better than anybody. We're just saved by the grace of God, and anything that's in our lives that's made us different is because of the Holy Spirit living in us, right? It's not our self-righteousness that's accomplished anything. It's the goodness of God and the grace of God that makes us Jesus people and makes us look like Jesus and live like Jesus and follow the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And so we're not to have lawsuits among brothers and sisters. That's real clear. It's really clearly defined in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And then these issues of what causes conflict because of sinful lives and this kind of stuff has to be dealt with as well in order for us to be able to be submitted to the Holy Spirit and the Lord, right? So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you got all these problems in your life that John and Kelly alluded to, and they're typical of human beings and the human race here, you need Jesus. You need to get saved. Simple as that. You need to be born again. You can't recover from your fall by trying to be good or trying to follow rules or making promises to a God you don't even know yet. You need to have a new life. And that's the message that Paul and Peter and the guys taught through the book of the Acts. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. We don't need a building full of religious people. We need a ministry that's full of people who have experienced new life in Jesus and are excited about what the Lord's done and want to tell others about what it is he's done, right? That's what it's about. So you may be here today and you might like this church and you enjoy the music and occasionally you might understand something in a sermon, but you might be saying, well, maybe I don't really get a lot out of this. I don't like the music or the sermons. They don't really, you know, help me or anything. It's like if I was up here speaking Greek to you today, and if you didn't know Greek, you wouldn't be able to understand anything I was saying. Well, the Spirit is the one who speaks, and he speaks spiritual things. And the spiritual things that the Holy Spirit speaks resonate with people who have the interpreter in them, the God, the Holy Spirit, who makes the things of God clearly understood and an ability to be followed. But if what I'm saying does not make any sense to you, that's okay. I don't expect it to make any sense unless you know the author of the book, the Bible, God the Father, and you have a realization that you need God the Son to save you, Jesus Christ, and you need the power of God the Holy Spirit to help you to live this stuff out, right? So we don't have altar calls here, but I do challenge you that if you don't know Jesus, come up front for prayer at the end or meet us at the back, the Lewis and me or some of the other people here that help serve and lead, women and men. John and Kelly are always up here to pray, that we can tell you clearly the gospel and you can ask Jesus to save you if the Holy Spirit's convicting you. This isn't a sales pitch. If there's no tendency or interest in your heart to follow and come to Jesus, then don't fake it, right? Ask God to make it real to you, because only he can bring you out of death into life, eh? Amen? Amen, right? Amen. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Well, let's pray as the worship team comes forward, and we will have some prayer here and take the Lord's Supper. Got a lot of blank stares looking at me today. I'm like wondering, like, is any of this making sense? Do me a favor. Raise your hand if this made sense. Yeah, okay, put them down. Now, if it didn't make sense, raise your hand. Because then I'll know which one isn't saved here today. Makes it easier. But even if you'd raise your hand, I wouldn't bug you. You know, you got to come your own way when the Lord brings you. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for Jim's testimony and Kelly and John's. Father, we thank you for the power and the truth of your word. Lord, we now want to remember what it is you've done for us, the power of the blood and the giving of your body on the cross for our sins, Lord, forgiving us and cleansing us as we turn and repent and ask you to forgive us, Lord. Understand that we need forgiveness. If we don't think we need forgiveness, then the supper doesn't make any sense either. But Lord, every time we come, I know for sure I need forgiveness all the time. And I'm thankful that your blood never loses its power. That you tell us if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, for what it is you've done and how you continually forgive us as we come to you. We pray for peace within our local church, among one another, among brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we would esteem others more highly than we do ourselves, and that we would love one another as you've given us commandment. For by this, you said, people will know we're your followers, your disciples, by the love we have for one another. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen.